Well, if you're not in Revelation chapter 6, I'd ask you to look there. We're looking in those 8 verses that we read as we continue the series on God's vision of hope for His church. Francis Ford Coppola directed a disturbing movie about the Vietnam War years ago. The title come straight out of the book of Revelation, Apocalypse Now. And it described a war, as a crazed mayhem in which objectives were confused and morality impossible. In one scene, a U.S. officer arrives in the midst of this firefight, and shells are exploding everywhere. Machine gun tracers fill the air, and soldiers look wide-eyed and desperate. And one of the officers asks, "Well, who's in charge here?" And the point of the movie is that nobody answers, which is Coppola's point in the movie, because it was meant to be a scene out of hell where there's a sense of no direction, no purpose to it, no solution. But it's actually the opposite when you think of judgment of what the picture of Revelation is, because Jesus is in control. Jesus is sovereign in judgment. When we get back to this series in Revelation, God's vision of hope, we enter in here at chapter 6 where we left off. Right? We had seen Christ's initial vision to John on the Isle of Patmos in chapter 1, revealing himself as the ruler of nations, Jesus Christ. I like what Bill Medley said in his book on Revelation. He said, "Jesus' opening address in 1:5 is not just lip service. He said he's the ruler of the kings of the earth, not that he's going to be. He is the ruler." He said, "We don't have to wait for some 1,000-year reign. He rules now. He's the one opening the seals. He will bring salvation and judgment and bring his people through trials, persecution, and even death." What about famine, nakedness, and the sword? Well, Romans 8 says that even death will not separate true believers from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. And then we learn from Jesus' messages, remember, the 7 churches in Asia Minor that were facing their own trials and tribulations in history and temptations. And it reminds us that while Revelation is apocalyptic literature, it was written to specific Christians, like those in Asia Minor, that were facing trials, living under the rule of Domitian at that time. And the whole letter had meaning to them, not just the 7 letters, but all of Revelation in that time. And the overall message, that's how we learn meaning from Revelation too, is the truths that were meant for those original readers. And the overall message of Revelation is that the Lamb, Jesus, wins. He has the victory, and those who persevere in faith with Him will be delivered until the end. And yes, there are things that are predicted in Revelation, I believe, that have taken place already in history. I don't have a just straight view of everything being spiritualized, so to speak, and certainly there are some perhaps future historical events that will take place that are predicted in Revelation, but I don't believe that's the core message of the book, a puzzle that we try to figure out with historical events. But see, Revelation shows us the effects of sin in its patterns throughout history, but especially in the church age with the coming of Jesus Christ. The effects of sin and those patterns that happen in different ways throughout history and intensify to the end, and will happen with greater and greater intensity as the time moves closer to Christ's return. And we left off, remember, with the vision in 4 and 5, chapters 4 and 5, John received of God as creator, worthy of all praise and honor. We have a picture and vision of worship in heaven, and then God as redeemer, the Lamb who's worthy of all praise. And we see that John gets this picture or vision of the only one worthy to open the scrolls that we're going to now look at today, begin to look at. And he had this vision of worship and vision of future things and vision of the victory of Jesus Christ in salvation and in judgment and where everything was going. And he sees the one true holy God where angels and creatures in chapter 4 and 5 representing the church and the elders representing the 12 tribes and the 12 apostles. They never stop praising God. We looked at that. And the question might have been in chapter 4, well, who is worthy to open up the scrolls? And then John found out and was reminded There's only one who's worthy to open up the scroll, and that's Jesus Christ. That's the Lamb who was slain, who came to save every people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation. And we saw that in 4 and 5. And now in chapter 6 and following, we begin to see what those scrolls that the Lamb who's worthy to open are really all about. The one He alone can open. As Christ's vision for John is given through the seals that Christ alone opens, through the trumpets we'll see later on that are blown, and then through the bowls that are poured out later on. But we, of course, are starting with the seals in the first next few weeks. There's some key initial points I want to kind of look at in overview, though, in this message as we start to look at this in chapter 6 to 19, this whole area. As we begin to look especially at the seals that Christ sovereignly opens, and we learn from the coming judgment that is seen in these four horsemen of the apocalypse that is very popular in the culture that we live in but misunderstood. Well, number one, this overall picture here, only Christ is sovereign to open the seals. Do you notice that? Each one alone, Christ, He opens it. He is in control. He has all authority. And so then the creature is able, the living creature, to describe what's there. But only when Christ opens it. Note that Christ is totally sovereign. He gives the crown to the rider of conquest. He alone grants power to bring division and let no peace. He's not the author of sin, but He's totally sovereign over everything. Evil's not out of His control or taking God by surprise. Someone said, this is why John and others needed this revelation, and we do too. When evil strikes in this world, we know Jesus is in control. Evil is putty in His hands. They never do anything apart from Jesus breaking the seals. So each horseman is summoned by by a cherub once Jesus opens the seal, but not before. And then Jesus equips them in what they'll be able to do. Nothing happens outside of His control. And remember, Christ doesn't create the evil. Only Satan and humanity do that. But God in sovereignty brings judgment through, as we're going to see, the actual sins that mankind commits. And these horsemen are given the power to do it. Someone said, yes, evil is going forth, but Jesus is the one in control even of that. He's sovereign over all things. They cannot win evil forces. Jesus wins. Gardner said, the need for God's people now is to understand how it is that Christ is in control and what is going on through all the troubles and uncertainties and difficulties of this life. And that's what Revelation shows us. First thing, God is sovereign. Christ is sovereign. Number two, God's judgment is ultimately a result of sin. And the fact is, this is what we see in these judgments of these horsemen that bring different areas. It's all about humankind's sin. It's all a result of sin. God uses that sovereignly to bring judgment. Mankind feels the effects of his own sin. And it gets worse and worse as history goes on. But the result of humankind's sin and selfishness is what's felt. You know, during World War II, I was reading about this. Albert Einstein, he one time helped to bring a German photographer to the U.S. and they became friends. And the photographer took a number of pictures of Albert Einstein. And one day, Einstein was looking into the camera when this guy was taking pictures. And he was speaking about his despair, about the formula E equals MC squared and a letter that he sent to the president that he felt had helped make the atomic bomb possible and scientific research and all these things and death that came from it. And Einstein got silent. His eyes apparently had this look of sadness. And at that very moment, the cameraman asked him this question. And Einstein looked up at the guy. And the guy asked him, so you don't believe, Einstein, that there'll be peace? And Einstein said, as long as there will be man, there will be wars. Now, the thing is, God works through the sin in its worst state to bring judgment. And He's done that throughout the church age and history. Billy Graham once said in his book, The Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse, the shadows of all these four horsemen can already be seen galloping through the world at this very moment. So God is sovereign. God brings judgment through sin, man's own sin. And number two, God's bringing a progressive intensity to these judgments through the church age. Now, there's some different views in the way that you look at this, and they feel like you need to kind of understand a little bit of this, even though I have my view that a lot of people take. There's the recapitulation view that says that three sets of judgment repeat each other, and they represent three ways of viewing the same judgments when it comes to the seals, the trumpets, the bowls. There's the consecutive view that these judgments follow the order and chronology, which doesn't fit with history. When you know, like the things that happen in the seals are first in history, and then the trumpets, and then the bowls, but that doesn't match with history. And then there's the progressive intensifying view, and that's saying that things are repeating themselves, these different sins that God uses in judgment, and they repeat themselves and get more and more intense as the end gets closer to Christ's return, which I tend to see that view. And the key to this is understanding the results of the judgments, because the seals will destroy a fourth of the earth, but then the trumpets will destroy a third, and then we'll see later the bowls. In that time, everything, in a sense, is destroyed. So it seems to be one of progressive intensity, with these patterns of the same sins being used by God in judgment as history moves on, and it gets worse towards the end. So I believe in the idea of the repetition and the patterns of that sin getting worse, but there's no doubt that there's an intensity as it moves to the end. So there's different views that line up with that you've probably heard of. The preterist that says these things happen before the destruction of the temple in AD 70. There's the historist that has these seals happening in a sequence through history, like I said, but it doesn't pan out, doesn't make sense. There's the futurist that says it happens during a 7-year tribulation sometime in the future, and there's a rapture of the church before that time, so the church doesn't have to go through it, which I don't believe lines up either. And then there's the idealist, which I happen to fall into, which is an amillennial view, which is it's not a literal 1,000-year reign. We'll get more into that later. But a figurative one that started from the time of Christ's ascension, when he then was given authority to open these seals. And so these patterns of sin are happening. We see them throughout history. They happen in the early church, churches of Asia Minor. We see these things happening now. And they'll progressively get worse, these things we're going to look at, until the end when Christ comes. So Vern Pothras, he said, Revelation depicts Jesus as opening the seal so as to bring God's plan for our current age. Such things occurred during the tumults of the Roman Empire. They're occurring now, and they're expected to occur just before the second coming of Christ, even more intensely. And then number four thing here, before we are going to look at the specific verses here a little bit. But God, this is key, God is building his everlasting kingdom and church while all of this evil and these patterns of sin, as God uses it to bring judgment against his enemies and our enemies, he's using it to prepare his church, to sanctify us, to refine us. And he's building his kingdom, like Jesus said, and the gates of Hades will not be able to come against it. He's building an eternal kingdom in the midst of all of this that's getting worse and worse and worse until the end comes. Even as evil is progressing, judgment is coming. We live in this sinful world, and we as Christians feel the effects of that. God is building his kingdom that will never be overcome, and we need to put our focus there. That's what I really want to hone in on today as we look at this text. So we're going to see in these 4 points from these four horsemen and the judgments that started with this vision given and intensify, there's 4 areas that the church is built on, 4 positive areas we must focus on as Christians. Disciplines, if you will, but they're a part of the values and what's at the heart of the eternal kingdom of God. And we need to put our focus there. They're the opposite of the sin that we'll see in these judgments that God is bringing, that we see in these 4 horsemen we'll look at in just a moment. This is where we need our focus. As I said, some people believe in a rapture of the church that takes the church out of this tribulation period altogether. But I believe the tribulation period began with Christ's coming and will intensify until the end. Now, you need to understand that many people believe that these ideas of, like with the four horsemen here, are tied to the Old Testament and the judgment God was bringing in for idolatry in places like Zechariah 1 and 6, Ezekiel 14. It's very similar when you look at those texts together and you see the connections that are there, the rebellion against God and the judgment that God would bring. Alan Johnson said, each of these first four seals represents conflict directed at Christians to test them and sift out false disciples. So this is how God uses the trials and the judgment that's coming to sift out the false and to purify and build His true Christians, His true church. What did Jesus say? He said, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. He promised those who will lose their life in this life will gain life. You see, one of the things we see, especially here in Revelation, is that God is using the sin and evil of mankind to bring judgment on the world. But for those in Christ, we have a security. We have an assurance. But we've still got to live through the tribulation and through the trials to the end, as God has us here, because He's using it to prepare us. Bill, in a commentary in Revelation, said, Revelation 6 is intended to show that Christ rules over such an apparently chaotic world and that suffering never occurs indiscriminately or by chance. The four horsemen bring these woes, but they are not going to ultimately bring total dismay to the church and Christians. Someone said, the visions of 4 and 5 are the heart of the book. We saw that in chapter 4 and 5. But here in 6, Jesus begins opening these scrolls, these seals. He was alone worthy to open, and these writers go forth at His command. But it reminds us He's sovereign over all things, even the evil forces of this world. He is the ruler of the kings of the earth. And so the point is, we've got hope. We know He's in control. We have hope in the trials. We have hope as we look to the future, even as we see evil going on around us. We can know He's building His church that will never be destroyed, but will last for eternity. And we know God is using these things to strengthen us and refine us. Now, as I said, these four chariots that are in Zechariah 1 and 6, they seem to match up with the four horsemen that are given here. And the colors that are given in Zechariah are very similar to the four horse colors that we see here, as God brings judgment on His enemies. Someone said, they bring war and civil conflict, and in their wake come famine and death. They unleash world events that the first readers would have been familiar with from Old Testament and current events. So I'm saying, Jesus ascended, that's when these seals were opened, and then these judgments began. But there's an intensity as these patterns are repeated and get worse until the end. Chester said, this explains the colors of these apocalyptic horses. White suggests conquest, red blood, black death, and the pale horse, who's ash green, suggests a sick complexion of a corpse. So another place good to study this, by the way, is Matthew 24. Read Jesus' Olivet discourse about the end times. He says these things are the beginning of birth pains. He's not saying these things happen and now it's, be ready, it's going to happen right then, it's going to end. See, these things are the beginning. And it reminds us, these series of judgments and seals and trumpets and bowls, they give us patterns, spiritual patterns of what will happen and what God will do throughout history. So let's look at some of these truths out of these verses here. Number one, if we focus on these areas, the first area to focus on is truth. Discern God's purpose and plans in the growing deception. If we know God is using the sin of this world and these patterns that are bringing judgment against His enemies, and He's refining us, and it's going to get worse until the end, first thing we got to do is discern and focus on truth. As things get worse, deception grows. We see it in verse 1. I saw when the Lamb opened the seals, one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Remember, this is a vision John has of Christ victory that includes judgment over sin and salvation. And this sin and its effects are at the heart of how judgment comes. And we see one of those areas here. Recall, this judgment is under God's control. Though He does not cause evil, He's sovereign over it to judge enemies and to deliver His church. Dennis Johnson said, "As Christians see societies crumble and collapse, our response should not be terrified harm or alarm, as though our security is bound up with a fragile network of law and order. But our response should be anticipation and confidence. The Lamb is on the throne now, with God's plan firmly in place. Yes, it is hard to see the things going on around us, the wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and all that. But that shakiness should remind us that the things of this world and its kingdoms will not last. But God's building a kingdom we're a part of that will last for eternity." They asked a lady in this earthquake at some point years ago, was she afraid? And she said, "No, because I know the one who's bringing the tremors." 1 John 2 says, "I don't love the things of the world because they don't last, but the man who does the will of God lasts forever." The point is that it takes discernment. We focus on the truth in a world of deception. 2 Corinthians 11 reminds us that the devil often comes, how? As an angel of light. And here, this is where the forces of evil, as judgment is going on and the sin and deception takes place, it appears to be a good thing, appears to be something from God, but it can be a false Christ, an antichrist, or the spirit of antichrist. We can be deceived. Just like a bank teller has to recognize the counterfeit by spending time with the real thing, so do we overcome deception by focusing and standing on God's truth and His gospel. The reality of this first judgment in the first horseman that involves the effects of sin, it's happening in history and it will get worse. That's deception. But the positive quality we focus on is the truth. God tells us that the church is the pillar and foundation of the truth. We're meant to be those who build our lives on truth, God's gospel, and love it and live it. We're to be the place where people find an increasingly what the truth is about in an increasingly darkened world. Are we focusing there? That's where our hope and confidence lies as deception gets worse. God is building His church and the gates of hell will not prevail because we stand on the truth. You say, "Well, Ben, how do you get discernment out of verses 1 to 2? Well, look at what happens. The Lamb opens this first seal. John sees the first horseman, which is white, given a bow, a crown, as he comes conquering and to conquer. Now, I have to admit, this is one of the toughest ones of these four to interpret because there's different views on it. There's not a lot of clarity on what the specific judgment is here. So you really can't be very dogmatic about it. But I believe the common thread here is the focus on the truth, is on the deception that will grow, the need for discernment as time moves on. Because one view is that this is Christ, that this white rider on the white horse is Christ. But I don't believe that's true. Yes, in chapter 9, Jesus is the white rider who leads the armies of heaven, and white is a color that stands for righteousness. But the issue with this is Jesus is the one opening the seals. He's not the one riding on the horse, too. And all of these other three riders, they're all bringing evil, not salvation. This rider has one crown, while Jesus in Revelation 19 has many, many, many diadems, many crowns. And yes, white can mean purity, but can also stand for conquest and for victory, essentially. And the Roman conquerors would ride in on white horses. Now, the other main view is that this stands for the Antichrist in the sense that it appears to be like Christ. And it's a part of that whole idea of deception that we have to watch out for. Because it seems to be like Christ and seems to bring a peace, perhaps, and a conquering. But it's a false conquering, a false peace. Someone said this is the spirit of deception and conquest that will be embodied in the counterfeit Christ and the beast of chapter 13. The first rider represents a satanic force trying to defeat believers through deception. Forces of evil as they try to appear righteous and deceive by imitating Christ. Such attempts are doomed to fail, this man says, because they are ultimately decreed by God. He's in control, and they all still contribute to the establishment of his kingdom. Now, there are some that see this first seal unleashing just generally all the warlords and those that wielded their power throughout history. Okay, well, maybe you can see that. Not so much the Antichrist, but just people conquering. And of course, you can see that with the false peace, like in the Roman false peace that was there that just brought brutality and bloodshed. But either way, the point is deception is growing and will get stronger, and we need truth, God's truth, to stand on. That's how we grow. That's how we have victory. Now, this Presbyterian minister in Australia, Bill Medley, he proposes another view I'd never really read about before, but it's pretty interesting. But it fits with the main idea of truth and discernment. He believes this white horseman stands not for Jesus himself going out to conquer, but for the gospel going out, the truth going out in victory as we preach it, as we live it, as we focus on the truth. And you can see how that fits here. You know, Jesus said this, talking about the end times in Matthew 24. He said, "The gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. The gospel will be preached to all the nations, and then, not before, the end will come." Our focus is to be on the gospel, the mission, the truth. The point is, not until the gospel witness goes to the last one that's meant to, will the work of the gospel be done. Not until that rider, he says, reaches the ends of the earth. And remember in context here, back in chapter 4, John was weeping at first, saying, "Who's worthy to open the scrolls?" And then the one who is worthy is Jesus. And why is he worthy? Because he's perfect and holy, and he went to the cross. But it says there, through his blood he purchased people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. It's salvation he came to bring. Jesus ascended and sat down with his Father, and he opened the seals, and the gospel goes forth. See, right in the center in Matthew 24 of Jesus talking about wars and rumors of wars and famine, in the middle of growing deception, he's talking there about the gospel truth going out. And that's why we've got to put our focus there on knowing the gospel, standing upon it, sharing it, building our lives together on it, because that's what God is building his eternal church upon, even as the sin and evil of the world continues to get worse in this world until the end, and God brings judgment. He's building us. He's bringing salvation to his church. See, crowns were often used in that time of symbols of those on the side of God in the scripture. And you notice he says, we'll go conquering, to conquer and conquering. The emphasis, the repetition. Conquering's mentioned in a way that is good, so you can understand how this, and why it often stands for victory and for purity. So that's what we need to remember. You know, the truth and the need for. I remember reading one time about how these ducks, that they had developed these decoys, and the ducks started to like the decoys more than the real thing. And sometimes we get like that. There's deception is there, but we know the truth. And as we stand upon it, we recognize, we have discernment from the deception and the false teaching and the overall deception of the Antichrist as evil gets worse until the end. Number two thing here, the second horseman, is depend on God's strength and security in the growing division. And that's the principle of trust. Depend on God's strength in the growing division. Now, as I said, Revelation is God's vision of hope for his church throughout the church age with the coming of Christ. Now, some view these things, like I said, happening after a rapture, exempting the church from the tribulation. But it doesn't match up with all of Scripture, because it's clear God's judgment against sin utilizes the sinfulness of man, and that judgment involves the consequences of human beings' sin in their full extent, getting worse and worse. And those judgments have been going on with intensification from the beginning of the church age. It's clear these churches in Asia Minor, remember, were facing these judgments. And we see them as we look around the world today. And it will get worse as the end approaches. And one of the main purposes of these verses is to remind us God is in control. Christ opens the seals. He's refining His true church. And we need to put our focus on the opposite value that's the reverse or the opposite of these sinful things seen in these horsemen and in the judgments. Because He's building His church based on His love and grace, His eternal truth. So we have to put our focus there. And the first truth, of course, is first principle is the gospel truth and discernment. But the second one is the need for growing trust. As we depend on Christ, but also we grow together as a church in trust based on the truth, depending on Christ, but depending on each other. In a world that is growing more and more in distrust, in deception, and lack of love for one another, we're growing together. We should be as Christians. In a trust, because we know the God who's ultimately trustworthy. We see in verses 3 to 4, Jesus opens the second seal, and the living creature shows us what John sees, another horse. This one's red. And the goal is to take peace from all the earth so that the results will be people slaying one another, and he was given a great sword. Now, of course, red stands for bloodshed and violence. That's the symbolism there. And John says this rider's given a great sword and permitted to take peace from the earth. And nothing's happening without Jesus' permission. But remember, he's not the author of bloodshed. Instead, he's in control of all that happens for the glory of his name and the good of his people. And the point is, judgment secondly comes not only in deception, but also in the resulting division that comes because of sinfulness and selfishness and distrust as humankind progressively hates and distrusts each other. And of course, this judgment, in a sense, we know has happened from the Garden of Eden. In a sense, people turning from God and turning to self and turning against each other. And there have been ebbs and flows in history, but from the time, especially the church age, we see this spiraling more and more out of control, this judgment through this part of sin intensifying. And notice, Christ doesn't have to cause the violence. All he's doing is removing the restraint because of what's in mankind's heart. That's judgment. This horseman brings judgment by permitting the expression of violent passion with an unbelieving mankind. What does James 4 say? What causes fights and quarrels among you? Is it not your passions that war within you? You know, if I'm shaking a soda up here and then handing it for you to open, playing a joke on you, I wouldn't do that. I mean, I didn't make the carbonation. Yeah, maybe the shaking affected it, but ultimately it was already there. It's bringing out what's already there. And in a sense, this is what God in judgment is doing. And through the refining of his church, he permits this second rider to remove the top of the can, to remove the restraints so that judgment will be there, that man will feel the full effects of his sinful heart and sinful actions on relationships. You know, you hear people a lot of times complaining, don't you, about the violence in society? Wondering why there's so much hate, there's so much destruction, but all the while turning from the only one that holds back and restrains that from getting worse, God. And neglecting to teach the next generation about Christ, people filling their minds with everything that will cause them to sin and hurt other people. Richard Phillips said, our own society has unleashed the most deadly influences from violent entertainment to sexual liberties that destroy the family. Jesus said in Matthew 24:10, many in the last days will take offense, betray each other, and hate one another. And this is seen in the color of the horse, fiery red, the bloodshed, the violence that comes from distrust and hatred when people turn from God. That's judgment. When there's no trust in God, folks, there will be no trust between one another. Someone said, while he takes peace from the earth, the people slaughter one another. The idea seems to convey civil strife within and between people and nations, civil unrest, riots in the streets. Have we heard about any of those things? Rebellion against authority will run rampant. No one will be safe. No one will be safe, and one will live with constant fear of life, not knowing whom to trust. And this is where the church comes in. Because not only are we called to be the pillar of truth, we're meant to be that group of people because we know God. We rest in His grace and His truth. We trust Him. We're growing to love Him and rest in that assurance and be trustworthy. Those that others can be pointed to God to and learn to trust Him, and they can trust us. We're meant to be that place, a refuge from the storm, where we're growing in trust, not only in truth, but in trust. And people learn that they can trust God. And they see it in our lives, and they see it in our relationships together. That's why we got to focus on trust. We're the people who have peace with God. These judgments are being brought, right, and unleashed. And there will be no peace and less peace. But at the same time, the church is being built on the peace of God that we have. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ. We're experiencing the peace of God. We need to focus there as things get worse, so others will come to see that peace that we know and experience that trust that we have in God. The truth is, we have to live through these judgments in a world filled with growing violence and lacking peace. And it's discouraging, but that's what ought to draw us closer to Christ and closer to one another as things get worse. Veerman said, complete peace will only come when Christ returns. Yes, these pictures of disasters and persecutions, they are gloomy, but for believers it ought to be a cause for joy. Why? He says, because when we see these things happening, we know the Messiah's return is coming, and He alone will bring that ultimate reign of true peace and true justice. Jesus said, my peace I give you. The world, you'll have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. And that leads me to the third thing here, and that is our treasure. Not only the truth, not only trust, but we focus on the positive, the opposite of the sin we see in judgment as things get worse in this third area, and that's our true treasure. We defend God's people and the weak in a growing world of discontent. See, the only one worthy to open the scrolls, Christ, does that. At the start of the church age, I believe, God's in control, and these judgments are the result of man's sin. These judgments are seen throughout history intensifying as God uses them. But our focus, as I said, is on the opposite of the evil that we see growing as we look to His sure return and His coming final kingdom. Truth is foundational, trust, depending on God and one another. But here we see the treasure idea, the need to defend God's people, to reach out to the weak. Because we live in growing times, this judgment says, of greed that results and discontent. Here we see, rather than growing in greed as the world does, we ought to be growing as Christians in the church in grace and giving and generosity, knowing that we store up our treasure in heaven, not on the things of this earth. But that's the opposite of what we see. We see it in verse 5. He opened the third seal. I heard the living creature say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat is for a denarii, and three quarts of barley for a denarii. And do not harm the oil and the wine. So Jesus opens this third seal. There's a black horse that many people, yeah, they'd say it relates to death. But Lamentations 5:10 seems to tie to this idea of blackness and famine. But the point again is the restraints are removed as judgment comes through people's own sin. And we see the effects of a lack of truth and a lack of trust is that people are focused on worldly treasures and greed. And it's seen in the worst ways in famine. I was reading that some 805 million people in the world don't have enough food to eat and to live really a healthy life. And poor nutrition causes nearly half of deaths in children under 5. This is what we're seeing, these judgments already going on. They'll just get worse as the time progresses to the end. So in distrust, many begin to do what? Look out for themselves more and more. Look out for number one. I'm not going to think about what my neighbor needs. I'm not going to think about how what we're doing in our business or whatever else is affecting anybody else. What's the bottom line? And that's the picture we see here in what's going on and what Jesus says. You see, Asia was self-sufficient in olive oil, someone said, and wine. When you think about the original readers, but they had to import grain from Egypt. And a quart of wheat, you see, notice what he says there? A quart of wheat was enough to feed one person for one day. So they're paying them at this rate where what they make in one day can feed one person, not all their family. And people are not able to make it on that because of it. They're not able to feed their families. And what are they doing? They're going in there. They're going to barley. They're being fed with what was used to feed animals. That's the point here. The average worker could work all day long and only make enough to feed himself for a day. He couldn't feed his family effectively. People, especially the poor, are unable to get what they need. And it seems that no one cares. Greed is running rampant as they get away with more and more as people become pawns in a game. Bill said in his commentary, these prices reflect an inflation rate of 800 to 1600%. So people were turning to barley used for livestock, which didn't have near enough nutritional content in it. And what we see here pictures times of economic collapse because of greed. And especially people in middle to lower class will not being able to make it or really afford the necessities. And there could be times like that, certainly ahead more and more as the end comes. Many believe limits are set, it seems, on the final till the final stage of history because they couldn't harm the oil and the wine. So they still could, some people could still utilize those things. But the reality is, as time goes on, and too for us as Christians, as we take our stand for Christ, unwilling to go by the ways of the world, we saw that in the Church of Pergamum, one of the seven churches, as they were losing their jobs because they took a stand for Christ. Revelation 13 will talk about the mark of the beast, a symbol for idol worship. And the point will be that no one could buy or sell without it. And when people are faithful. I was reading in the U.S., the government is requiring Christian business owners, some of them, to purchase health care plans for their workers that provide abortion-causing contraceptives. If they don't do it, they get these massive fines if they're unwilling to go by that. This is the type of thing we're talking about. But the church is a place not growing in greed, but in grace, in generosity, not focused on the treasures of this world, but the treasures of heaven. And we're growing to do that, to defend and to help those in need. The place where, yes, I'm not saying we just give out to everybody, but that we are growing together and we love and we serve. And the place where we have that assurance of salvation. And finally, briefly, number four, defer hope until God's final salvation. It's the final area of focus here. As evil grows worse and death is inevitable, we're built on the idea of hope, aren't we? And final triumph. He opened the fourth seal, and I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death. And Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and hunger and death and by the beast of the earth. This fourth seal reveals this pale or kind of an ash green color, sort of like the color of a corpse, as many think about this, because the one riding on the horse is death. And there's not just death, but that's the end. There's hell following and judgment. Hades followed close behind. Boy said, the pictures painted by John are not for our amusement or puzzles to exercise our minds. They are warnings of how seriously God takes sin and how he is going to judge it fully in time. So power is given over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword and through hunger and death and beast of the earth. As again, that started in the church age in the beginning after Christ ascended. It continues to, we see these things happening, don't we? We sometimes get a little secluded, don't we, in our own little world and don't think about what's going on in the world. But these things are happening, but they will get worse and worse and intensify as the end nears when Christ returns. But we as Christians are reminded in this to fear God because we know the one who holds the keys of death in Hades, chapter 1 of Revelation, Jesus Christ. So we fear him. We triumph to the end. We persevere to the end. We know he's sovereign. And these riders only go out at the command of Jesus Christ. And we're those that live in a sense of assured hope and growing hope because Jesus Christ has risen and ascended and he's got the victory. And he's reigning over history. and his salvation message is given to us as his people. And we have time. We can reach out with this message to those that are lost and be committed to the work of the kingdom while there's still time. That's our calling as we look to the end. Let's close in prayer. Gracious Lord, we come before you. We're thankful, Lord, for your word, especially in Revelation. Even though there's some difficult things, it's not something we should ignore or neglect. If it's your word. But Lord, help us to understand it rightly. We know there's different ideas about it and views, but remind us of the overall message, Lord, of the fact that the Lamb has won and the Lamb will win. If we stick with you and we hold fast to you, we know we'll persevere. But Lord, give us wisdom as we live in this world. Remind us, Lord God, of what you're doing as you build your church. As we see things going on around us, Lord, that are disheartening, Lord. May we not isolate ourselves or think we can hide away, Lord, but that we might be those that reach out with the gospel and stand firm and encourage one another. And we might be those that focus on your truth and grow in trust and focus on the true treasures and look to the triumph that we have in the end if we belong to you. We just pray you'll help us to be a light and a city on the hill to those that are in darkness. And we pray in Jesus' name.